scripture reading this evening comes from Psalm 145. Psalm 145, and our text is the ninth verse. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly offer the memory utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand, and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry, and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. That far we read in God's holy, inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. The text that we consider this evening is the ninth verse of this psalm. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, oh that you and oh that I would praise the Lord for his goodness. Because he is good. That may not always be evident to us. We may not always see that goodness because of our weak eyes of faith, But that doesn't change the truth. We may not perceive the goodness of God being shown to us as a denomination, perhaps, when we see controversy surrounding us. Or we might not perceive the goodness of God towards us as individuals when perhaps we experience difficulties in our marriages or difficulties in the workplace. We might not see, because of our weakness, the goodness of God when He sends trials upon us. But that doesn't change the truth. The Lord is good. The psalmist understood that he had many, many reasons to praise the Lord for His goodness. Indeed, the entire alphabet is not sufficient to utter all the praises to God that are due to Him. Yet the psalmist frames this psalm and he uses the whole alphabet minus one letter. We don't know the reason for that. But he goes through the Hebrew alphabet, starting each verse with another letter of the alphabet, going through all the reasons that we have to praise our God. What reasons, beloved, do you have to praise God this evening? The psalmist goes through various reasons. He praises God for His mighty acts. And not just mighty acts, you understand, in the abstract, but those mighty acts as they serve the cause of our salvation. The psalmist praises God for His glorious kingdom, not just a glorious kingdom that is out there, but a glorious kingdom of which God has made us a part. The psalmist praises God for His providential works, exactly because those providential works serve the cause of our salvation. And he praises God for His preserving mercy. But right in the middle of the psalm, and connecting all of those thoughts together, he praises God for His goodness. The Lord is good to all. And my prayer as we consider those words is that you and I would go forth from the sanctuary this evening, not just with the confession, yes, the Lord is good to all, but that we would make that confession personal. The Lord is good to me. That each of us would be able to say that. So we want to consider that text under the theme, the Lord's goodness to all. Excuse me. Let's note in the first place the meaning of that goodness to all. Secondly, the reason for His goodness to all. And then lastly, the comfort that gives us. There can be no doubt that the Lord is good to all. The text proclaims it. It is a truth that lies on the surface of the text. But you and I must understand, beloved, that does not refer to a goodness to the wicked reprobate. We must understand that Because if it were true that the Lord was good to the wicked reprobate, and now we make a distinction, the wicked reprobate might see manifestations of God's goodness, but what I mean is they are not the objects of God's goodness. We must understand that, because if it were true that they were the objects of God's goodness, that would say something about God's goodness that we don't want to say. If it were true that God was good to Pharaoh in his lifetime, and then when God sent him to hell, that goodness changed now into cursing, that would tell us something about the goodness, that now it is a changeable goodness. Or it would tell us, if God's goodness is extended to the wicked reprobate in such a way that God wants to save them, but he cannot save them unless they contribute something, they must will to be saved. They must choose not to resist that salvation. If that were the case, that tells us something about God's goodness. It would say that that goodness is not efficacious. It is a weak goodness that only tries to save them. The text that we consider, in fact, has been used in the past to try to defend the error of common grace. This very text was used. When we come to such a text and someone tries to say, the text says the Lord is good to all, and all means all, well, we need to be able to answer that. Those who have said that the Lord is good to all and therefore he desires to save them all, he shows favor to them all, how do we answer that? Well, the method, the sound method of interpretation that we follow must be to take those vague, unclear passages. If there is some lack of clarity to us, then we look at the rest of Scripture and find out those passages that are clear. And when we do that, when we look at those more clear passages of Scripture, we find passages such as Psalm 7, verse 11. God is angry with the wicked every day. That is to say, God's settled everyday attitude towards the wicked reprobate is that of anger, of indignation against them. Or we could turn to a passage such as Romans 9. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Proverbs 3, verse 33. Another passage of Scripture. There are those who would say, when you see a wicked person having a profitable job and able to purchase for themselves a large mansion, they would say, that house is evidence of God's goodness to them. Proverbs 3:33 says this, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. And the word for house used in that passage is the word for a great big house, even a palace. The curse of the Lord is in that house, not his goodness to them. What about the temporary habitation? Maybe the habitation of a shepherd who must dwell in the field. What does Proverbs 3:33 say about that little habitation? The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. You see, God's goodness is not in things, not in themselves. Whatever the text means, looking at the rest of Scripture, we must understand that God's goodness does not extend to the wicked reprobate as objects of that goodness. And that's made abundantly clear by our psalm. In the very same psalm where the psalmist says the Lord is good to all, and where he speaks of that goodness to all in other places, for example, verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto all that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He also expresses in verse 20, the Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. That's not his goodness to the wicked. And we ought to put that together with the words of our text. The Lord is good to all, but all the wicked he will destroy. And therefore we can conclude, without doubt, the all does not include the wicked reprobate. Rather, the text is speaking, beloved, to you and to me, and saying, the Lord is good to you. The psalmist is talking about all of us who are the works of his hands. And that's evident from the text itself. As often is the case in Hebrew poetry, the very first line of poetry is repeated in different words. There's a parallel thought, but using different words. And so you find in our text, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. You and I are his works. We are all the work of God's hands. He is the potter and we are the clay. We are his workmanship. And that's why the psalmist proclaims his tender mercies are over all his works. All of us who are the work of his hands. And we can confirm that. We can look at other passages of Scripture. It's not so hard to do nowadays with a computer. Going through all the times when God's tender mercies are mentioned. When it is God who is showing tender mercy. And it always refers to the people of God. You and I are the objects of God's goodness. That's confirmed also by the next verse. Verse 10 speaks of us again. All thy works shall praise thee. We who are God's people, who are the work of his hands, we will actively praise our God. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord. And now the parallel thought, the next line of poetry, and thy saints shall bless thee. We who are the works of God's hands are his saints. We are those who have been separated by God's goodness, separated unto him to be a peculiar people, to be a special treasured possession. What wonderful news, beloved, that the Lord is good to you and to me. What wonderful news, as the psalmist says in Psalm 73, truly the Lord is good, or truly God is good to Israel, to his people. What does that goodness look like? The psalmist is very clear, and scripture is very clear in other places. The Lord is good to his people. His goodness looks like this. His tender mercies are over us. That word in the Hebrew, tender mercies, is one word in the Hebrew, is a significant word and has actually the idea of inner organs, the bowels. You've heard of the phrase bowels of mercies. But the idea, beloved, is this, something along the lines of when you feel inside something towards another, maybe butterflies that you get, you have a feeling inside, such is your affection towards another, that you are affected by that. When God sees us in our misery, and he sets himself to show us mercy, he is tenderly affected towards us. Now, he, of course, does not have inner organs that are affected like our organs are affected, but God uses that picture so that we can understand something of the nature of his mercies towards us. In his tender affection, he looks upon us, we who are sinners, we who are rebels by nature, enemies against him, who deserve the torments of hell. And in his tender affection, he sets himself to deliver us from that greatest evil and to give us the greatest good. The greatest good is to have fellowship, covenant fellowship with our God. How amazing that God would take us out of that rebellion and transfer us, translate us into the kingdom of his dear Son so that we might have fellowship with him. That's his tender mercies. And all of the psalm expresses different ways in which God manifests his goodness. He speaks in verse 4, for example, of the mighty works. He says, "One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts." Now you understand he's not speaking of simply mighty acts in the abstract, but as we alluded to in the introduction, those mighty acts of God that serve the cause of the covenant. And maybe the psalmist is thinking of that mighty act of God creating the heavens and the earth as his creation serves the cause of establishing the covenant. Or maybe he's thinking of God's mighty act of saving Noah and his family, saving the church through the flood. Or God's mighty acts that he performed in Egypt to redeem his people from their bondage, leading them through the Red Sea on dry land and sweeping away their enemies in the waters and bringing his people into the promised land. But you see, that's the picture of our redemption. God's mighty acts are his acts of his goodness towards his people. God's mighty act of redeeming us took place in sending forth his only begotten Son into the world, taking upon himself human flesh and going all the way to the cross, and on the cross by his mighty act offering himself a perfect sacrifice to purchase us for himself. What a mighty act by which God made us his own personal possession. And according to that mighty act, based on that redemption, God performs the mighty act of regeneration. He sends forth his Spirit into our hearts and gives us the life of Christ, so that now we live. By his mighty work, he gives to us faith. He preserves us. And in his appointed season, he brings us by a mighty act, takes our souls into glory. And on the day of the resurrection, the last day, he will unite our bodies and our souls together by a mighty act and bring us into that glory which will go on for eternity. That's why the psalmist praises God for his mighty acts. And that's why he says also in verse 8 of the psalm, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy." God is all of that for Christ's sake. He delights, according to his tender mercies, according to his goodness, he delights to deliver us from our deepest woe and to show to us the greatest good. But now, beloved, we can understand when God shows us that goodness, we can understand the rest of our circumstances in that light. When God sends controversy, or when God sends trials into your life, He is manifesting His goodness. Is it not the case that when God sends those trials, that He uses those very things to draw us closer to Himself? He puts us on our back with sickness so that we learn to look up. Brings us through the valley of the shadow of death so that we learn that He is with us. All the circumstances that God brings into our lives are manifestations of His goodness. That's how we ought to understand them. That's what His goodness looks like. Because His goodness is primarily that covenant fellowship that He gives to us. And all of those things then serve the cause. What's the reason that God shows that goodness to you and to me? Why would God send His only begotten Son to die for us? Why would He send His Spirit into our hearts to regenerate us? Why would He preserve us through this life? The text gives one reason, not the main reason, but one reason why God shows His goodness to us. And that is because you and I are His works. That is to say, because we are His workmanship, because He has begun a good work in us, He will continue that good work in us. So when the text says His tender mercies are over all His works, exactly because we are His works, we are His workmanship, therefore His tender mercy lies upon us. It is certainly not the case that His goodness is upon us for anything in ourselves. It is not the case that God looks upon us and says, that person and that person has some good in them of themselves. Therefore, because they have some good, I will continue to show goodness to them. That cannot be, because by nature we are objects of God's wrath. By nature we don't deserve any of the goodness of God. We deserve only the torments of hell. The basis for His goodness is not the goodness that He sees, that He Himself is working even. The basis for His goodness is completely outside of Himself. outside of ourselves, rather, the basis for His goodness is completely in God Himself. It's not in us whatsoever. But now, beloved, when we consider that He has made us His workmanship, we can step back again and ask, but why did He even begin that work in us? And here we must step back and simply adore the mercy of God. Because He didn't have to choose us. He didn't have to make us objects of His mercy. Simply because it was His good pleasure, He chose to make us objects of His goodness. But now there is a deeper reason. Why did God choose you and why did God choose me? And the reason for that is found in the psalm. Not in our text in particular, but throughout the whole psalm. And the reason that God chose you and God chose me to make us objects of His goodness was so that you and I would praise Him for His goodness. That's why the psalmist goes on and on repeating the praise that is due to God. The whole psalm is full of praise for God. He begins the psalm, "I will extol thee, my God." That is, I will lift thee up. I will cause thy name, by lifting it up, I will cause thy name to be praised. I will bless thy name forever and ever. I will give thanks and praise unto thee for all that thou hast done to me and to thy people. And he goes on, verse 2, "Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." You see how the psalmist utters all these words of praise. It is because he wants to praise God for His goodness. We can only scratch the surface when we consider the greatness of God's goodness to you and to me. His greatness is unsearchable. Some of you, no doubt, have been out on Lake Michigan. Maybe on a sunny day, you can look down into the depths of the clear water. And you can see into the depths, but you understand, the more you look, the more you understand, you cannot even approach seeing the bottom. The bottom, seeing the bottom, is an unattainable goal to our mere mortal eyes on the surface of the lake. Those depths are unsearchable. And the more you and I look into the depths of the goodness of God, the more we see how unsearchable are those depths. That's why the psalmist goes on and on with words of praise. It's not just vain repetition. Verse 5 again, I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. Beloved, God makes you and me objects of his goodness so that you and I would give him the glory for his goodness, for who he is and for what he does towards us. And he alone deserves that praise. That's found in our text as well. The psalmist doesn't call us partly our own workmanship plus his workmanship. The psalmist simply calls us his works. Because the work of salvation is his work. From beginning to end. To be sure, he makes us active, but it is his work, and he deserves all the praise for that goodness that he shows towards us. When you and I, beloved, know that the Lord is good to us, we have every reason for comfort in this valley of tears. Notice the psalmist doesn't simply say the Lord is good, period. That would be true. But he says, the Lord is good to all. And that means all of his works and all of his saints, every single one of his people. The Lord is good to the aged. On a deathbed, drawing his last breath. And the Lord is good to that elect infant that is called out of the womb before he is even born. The Lord is good to a young person that is troubled, who is one of God's children, and the Lord is good not only to the single, but also to the married, even those who are married and in difficult marriages. The Lord is good to all of his people in every circumstance. No exceptions. That's amazing, isn't it? The text proclaims something of the character of that goodness also when it speaks of the fact that it is Jehovah that is good to all. The Catechism students will recognize that name, Lord, in all capitals. Other places where it's God in all capitals refers to Jehovah, the great I Am. Jehovah is good to all. And that points in the first place to the sovereign rule that he has in manifesting that goodness. The psalmist in Psalm 73 wondered, struggled with that goodness of Jehovah, wondered if Jehovah was indeed good to him as he experienced trials and difficulties, until he went to the temple, until he went to the sanctuary and understood that the goodness of God is found in Jesus Christ and in the fellowship we have with God through him. The sovereign God is good. He sovereignly rules. And that's what that psalmist in Psalm 73 came to understand, that God sovereignly rules over all things for his good. And he sets the wicked in slippery places. Beloved, when we contemplate that God, the sovereign God, is the one who shows that goodness, that means when he desires to show that goodness to his people, there is nothing that's going to stop him. Because he is the sovereign God. None can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" Because he's Jehovah. Not even our own sins. The sins of his people now I'm speaking of. But even the sins of the wicked cannot keep Jehovah from showing his goodness to his people. Indeed, when you and I wander in sin, that doesn't put a barrier now, so now we keep God from showing us his goodness. Rather, when we wander, his goodness pursues us. And his goodness lovingly chastises us and brings us to repentance. His goodness, as the psalmist says in Psalm 23, his goodness pursues us, follows us all the days of our lives. The sovereign God will overflow always in his goodness towards us. But then in the second place, the fact that it is Jehovah who shows that goodness means that his goodness is unchangeable. Jehovah, who is the great I Am, never changes. That's why he says in Malachi 3, verse 6, "For I am Jehovah, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." You see, that goodness that God determined to show us already in eternity when he elected us is the same goodness that sent Jesus Christ into the world to die for us, is the very same goodness that he shows towards you and me in time. And it never changes. It's not the case that one day when things are easy, I say, "Now I see he is showing me his goodness." And then comes a difficulty. Am I now to think that his goodness towards me has ceased? Not at all. His goodness continues. And it never changes. What a great comfort, beloved, that our sovereign, unchangeable God shows His goodness to all of His people, all of the time. Now, there may be a question in the minds of some. There may be some who will readily confess, yes, I believe Jehovah is good. I believe that He is good to all, just as He says. But how do I know that I am one of those works of His hands? How do I know that I am an object of His goodness? That's a good question. But the answer is not so difficult. Beloved, when Jehovah shows His goodness, that goodness is efficacious. So that the goodness of Jehovah, as it comes to us from the hand of God, it does something. It changes us. The goodness of Jehovah comes to you and comes to me and opens our eyes. Having given to us the life of regeneration, there's a huge change that has translated us out of spiritual death into spiritual life. Now that goodness changes us, gives us faith to believe the Word of God. So that when we hear the Word preached, and when we read God's Word, we say, this is what I believe. When the world mocks the Scriptures and says, that business about God creating the heavens and the earth, what a bunch of nonsense. Science says otherwise. That's what the wicked reprobates say. God gives us faith to believe His Word from beginning to end. God gives to us eyes to see. In His goodness, He comes to us and makes us sorry for our sins. Not just the consequences. There are sins, perhaps, that you have committed years ago. There are no consequences that you ever faced, and probably no consequences that you will face in the future, and you still say, how could I have done that? I did not realize how cruel that was or how wicked that was. God makes us sorry for our sins. Sorry that we have sinned against Him. That's His goodness. But you see, beloved, when God in His goodness comes and shows to us our sins and our sinfulness and shows how far we fall short, He also shows us the cross. And He shows us, we need that sacrifice. I need a perfect sacrifice to cover over all the guilt of my sins, and I know that is found in Jesus Christ alone. That's God's goodness, to open our eyes of faith, to believe God's Word. God's goodness works in us so that we begin to love our God. We love His justice. We love God for who He is, even when He brings hardship. We love our God because He first loved us and showed us, manifested, directed that goodness towards us. Do you see the goodness of God towards you, beloved? God in His goodness causes us to see that goodness. And now, how will you and I respond? I'm going to paraphrase Romans 8, verse 31 and following. What shall we then say to these things? If God is good to us, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not continue to show His goodness to us? What will your response be now, and what will my response be to the goodness of Jehovah this week and into the future? Here's how the psalmist responds. Verse 21 of the psalm, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. Oh, that you and I would praise the Lord for His goodness. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy great goodness towards us. Grant, Father, that we would have eyes to behold that goodness, so that we would praise Thy name. For Thou art worthy. And where, Father, we have doubted Thy goodness, grant to us, we pray, Thy gracious forgiveness. And may we know again Thy favor towards us in Jesus Christ. Give to us that we may speak of Thy goodness and praise Thy name in all of our lives, that Thou wouldst receive the glory that is due. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 395.